for that other version, I guess, of the first part of it. I hadn't heard before is a neat different way to put it. I'm glad to be here today. I come from Waynesboro, which is just seems like one neighborhood away, and so it's nice to come and learn some more of my neighbors here, and you've done a good job of making me feel welcome already as I came in, lived up to the bulletin cover that says, love your neighbor. You did that well, so I thank you for that. As was said, I'm going to be talking about peacemaking this morning, but it's based on these verses that talk more about love. And because I feel it's foundational, it's really a foundational scripture to peacemaking. And I want you to just imagine if Jesus Christ had waited until today to come to earth and to say these words, very strong words, love your enemies. Just imagine the comments that you would see flashing across the TV screen, crisscrossing the airwaves. This man Jesus, who is this guy? He's coming around telling everybody to love their enemies. There are evil people out there. There are people that would rather see us dead than alive. And he's calling us, telling us to love them? Well, why? Well, I believe that one of the first principles that we can take away from this passage in Matthew is that love of Christ is meant for everyone, extends to everyone, and he invites us to extend that love to everyone as well. It says he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He doesn't withhold goodness from anyone. In fact, even nearing the time of his death, he showed love to his crucifiers as well as to the criminals that were hanging on either side of him on the cross. So how have Christians throughout the years demonstrated this radical love of their enemies? I'd like to share a couple stories this morning that I think give us a little window into how that can be lived and practiced. They met on a national radio program, but they could not have been two different people. On one side of the table sat Lee Clary, the imperial wizard of the White Knights of the Ku Klux Klan, one of the most dreaded Klan groups known for violence and even death. On the other side of the table sat Wade Watts, an African American and a pastor. No matter how much hate Lee Clary flung across the table that morning at Reverend Watts responded calmly and in love. At the end of the session, Reverend Watts offered his hand. It's a handshake, but Clary refused. Even Clary said that after that day, he made a mission out of harassing Watts. They would drive by his house and yell out vulgar names. They would dump their garbage on his front yard. And while they were dumping their garbage on his front yard, he came out and offered them a glass of iced tea. Clary said later that when they showed up in white sheets on his front yard, he came out and said, you know, I didn't know it was Halloween already. I'm really sorry. I don't have any tricks or treats for you. Well, nothing happened overnight, but over time, Lee Clary developed deeper personal problems, including drinking and becoming suicidal. He turned to his Klan members for help, but they turned their back on him. And he started remembering some of the words and the actions of Reverend Watts. And he turned to his Bible. And it was 1991, 12 years after their first encounter on that radio show, that Clary phoned Reverend Watts to tell him of his conversion to Christianity. And Reverend Watts responded by inviting him to his predominantly black congregation to speak. And since that time, they have become friends. They've been traveling across the country, speaking about the power of God to change people and bring people together. Now, while they were dumping garbage on his front yard, Reverend Watts had some options. He could have come out with a shotgun. He could have taken them to court and sued them. He could have yelled names back at them. He could have at least called the police. But Reverend Watts believed that Jesus Christ meant what he said when he said, "My love is for everyone." He came out and offered them a glass of iced tea. Yes, I believe that means that we are to love that person at work who always seems to be one up on us, making us look bad and making themselves look good. I think it means we are to love that person who tosses their beer bottles in our front yard. I believe we are to love that loud neighbor who has totally opposite political views of us and peppers their lawn with huge signs for the other candidate. We are to love the anti-war protester, and we are to love the soldier. It is this radical love that makes a difference in our lives. Well, why did Christ come teaching this radical kind of love? The second concept that I'd like to talk about is that this love brings people together. It keeps people together. Just think about it. If we can actually love our enemies, how much more can we love our friends and our own families? This love, as I said, brings and keeps people together. No, this love may not create the immediate shock and awe of bombs and bullets, but this love begins breaking down barriers that have been created between people. It didn't happen overnight, but because of the simple love shared through a glass of iced tea, simple glass of iced tea, enemies became friends with a powerful message of reconciliation. This Christ-like love provides the will to love all of God's children, to draw people together and to keep people together. I'd like to read another story that some of you may have heard or know something about this person, because this person is from this area more recently. I was born in Germany before World War II. I joined the German Navy when I was 17 years old, where I became a gunner on a submarine squad. My submarine was one of the first five boats at the Normandy invasion. As we were surfacing, I was severely wounded when one of our own anti-aircraft guns pre-ignited. I spent 7 months in a hospital that was captured by the Americans while I was there. From the hospital, I was sent to POW camps. First, we went to England, then to New York, on to Blackstone, Virginia, to Gretna, Virginia, and then finally to Lyndhurst, Virginia. First, I cut timber there, and then I did farm work. Five of us POWs worked for the Heatwalls, the Showalters, and the Wangers. I spent most of my time at the Heatwall Orchard. According to the rules, the farmers were not supposed to feed us. The first morning that I was there, I stole an ear of corn from their corn crib to eat. When Galen Heatwall came out to check on us, he asked me what I was eating. I thought I was caught. When I showed him, he shook his head, went into the house, and came out later with a stack of sandwiches and a large container of milk, enough for all the men to share. After that, they always fed us lunch. We had time to talk. In one discussion, Galen asked me if I liked Hitler. I said that I liked him. I thought he wouldn't feed me after that. I asked him if he liked the Japanese, and he said, "Carl, I don't have any enemies." He explained to me his beliefs based on the Bible. I went back to the camp that day and started reading the Bible from a chapel there to verify what it said. I realized that this man was not only speaking, but living what he said. I was his enemy, but he saw me as his friend. I also have memories of eating at the table of Rule Driver when I picked tomatoes for him. I remember finding it hard to believe while he was praying for the meal that here I was with the enemy, who was feeding me and praying with me. I didn't yet understand their words, but I understood the significance of what was happening. After the war, I returned home to Germany. But later, Galen paid for me to come back to the U.S. and to work for him for 4 years. I didn't come back because it was America, but because these people treated me as a human being. After coming back, I attended Springdale Mennonite Church with Galen, to be polite. Church was really strange to me at first, but I remember learning a lot in Sunday school class. And eventually, I was even asked to teach Sunday school. I learned through the Bible and through the actions of my dear friends in the faith that our role as Christians is to live a life of love for everyone, even our enemies. This is a story from Carl Baumann, who still resides in Stewart's Draft with his wife, Annalise. Now, the explanation that Galen Heatwall gave to Carl that day started him on a journey of a lifetime. lifetime with Christ. I think that both this story and the previous story that I told support the third concept that I want to share, and that is that this radical type of love is the best way we have of introducing others to the grace of Christ. The scripture says that, you know, anyone can love those who love you. But we can show this love to others. Many have asked in recent years, what's really the difference between Christians and non-Christians? We don't look that much different anymore. We don't dress that much different. And we're nice people, but there are nice people out there who don't call themselves followers of Christ. So what's the difference? Well, I'd like to suggest this morning that this is one of the most striking and powerful differences that we have to offer the world, this love for everyone. Love is the tool that God has given us, and we can use it. No, we can't truly refresh their thirst. We can't offer them grace. Only Christ can offer true grace. But we can offer them a glass of iced tea. We can offer them love. I think like Galen Heatwall, we can offer friendship to someone who most people in our society at that time looked at as an enemy. And as peace coordinators for the Virginia Mennonite Conference, Chris and I have found ourselves coming back again and again to these principles of love. I'm not using the word peace a lot this morning yet, talking a lot about love, but I think that's the foundation that the peace of Christ is based upon. It's not peace that's formed through the love of power as the world works, but it's through the power of Christ-like love that we work. This love changes people. Bombs and bullets are great for destroying buildings and people, but only love destroys evil. Only love changes hearts. This love of Christ confronts enemies with their actions, just as his death confronted us with our sins. His love has changed our lives. Now, we all know that we're still in the middle of a war, or wars, depending on how you look at it. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says that there will be wars and rumors of wars. We've heard that before. But too often, I think we stop right there and we kind of say with a shrug of our shoulders, well, what can we do? Wars are always going to happen, so why bother ourselves with this issue of war and violence? There's nothing we can do. But we fail to read on as to why Jesus might be making that statement. He includes this in with a list of persecutions that we will face, and goes on to say in the same chapter that at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. The love of many will grow cold. I think those are powerful words that still apply to us today. And brothers and sisters in Christ at Stanton Mennonite, let us not let our love grow cold. I think we've heard a lot in the last number of years since 9-1-1 that the world changed after 9-1-1. And yes, some things have changed. There's some truth to that. But I hope the message of the church continues to be that, no, the world changed after Jesus Christ came to earth and walked among us and showed us the way. Fellow followers of the Prince of Peace, let us not let our love grow cold. Now, I've given stories here about, what love between humans can do. But we all know, these are successful stories. We all know this love doesn't come naturally. And I'm going to stand here and confess this morning, if someone were to intentionally, physically, cause physical harm to my wife and my children, I don't know what love means in that case. And I don't think, if you put yourself in my shoes, most of us don't know what love means. And it's hard to understand that. It's hard to know what to do in that situation. That's why we need help. We need the help of God, and we need the help of the church. I think Christ and his humanists knew that we'd have trouble with this whole principle of loving your enemies. And I think that's why he said in the very next verse, what did he say? He gave us a window into how to address that. He said, pray for those who persecute you. I think in order to share this kind of love, a love that is for everyone, a love that truly binds people together, and a love that points others to Christ, we need help. In order to love even our enemies, we need to call on God for that help. Through prayer, we pray for our enemy, but that prayer changes us as much as it changes our enemy. You see, as we pray to God, it begins to soften our heart toward that other person. And it begins to open us up to what Christ can do between us. Because it's not what we can do, but it's what God can do through us. So before we even have a chance to ask Christ, how in the world are we supposed to love our enemies? He gives us the first answer. He says, pray. That's a start. None of us have the best answer in every case of how to relate to enemies. But this is something that we all can do. Prayer is pretty popular these days, but not necessarily this kind of prayer. And I want you to imagine with me today, just imagine if Christians were to sponsor an international day of prayer for their enemies. Christians throughout all lands at the same time would be praying for their enemies. Would that make a difference? I think it could. And I would like to end my remarks this morning by putting these verses into practice. I will offer up a prayer for our national enemies, and then we'll have a quiet time when you can pray for the enemies that you face. Maybe it's that person at school or work that you have trouble relating to. Maybe that friend with whom you have a broken relationship. Anyone that you have a hard time appreciating. Pray for that person. And then I will close with a final prayer for reconciliation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, we do believe your words, and we so want to follow them, but we confess that we have trouble knowing how to love our enemies in the same way you have. So we acknowledge that we need your help. We want to pray for our national enemies, for Osama bin Laden, for the members of Al-Qaeda, those who continue to say they would prefer us to be dead. We pray for the insurgents in Iraq. We pray for the president of Iran and the president of North Korea. We pray for the new leader of Russia and the new leader of Cuba, Fidel Castro's brother. God, we pray that they will all come to realize that your love extends to all, even to them and to us. We pray that they will learn the love of reconciliation, the love that binds us together. We pray that through seeing this love, they will be confronted with the sinfulness of their own actions. And God, we pray that through our prayers, we can come to also recognize the parts we have played in spreading hate instead of love in this world. Change them and change us, Lord. Now you're invited to offer your own prayer. Empower us loving Lord, to be instruments of your peace, spreading your love and peace to others as you so loved us. Help us to love all of your children. Show us where we can take part in your ministry of reconciliation, whether it be with national enemies or with those we meet day to day. May we be used to give others a window to your grace, to everyone that you have made. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen.